Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I was surprised as anybody that the Lord had me start teaching again on kingdom finances this morning. So he didn't give me any warning. I really had no preparation time. So what came forward was what has already been deposited in my personal library, the library I have a revelation knowledge on the inside of me. Tonight, he's going to continue along that vein. Now, we called that one this morning, I think, Financial Integrity in Ministry. But it's really just it's like the opening door. It's like part one. So I don't know how many messages might be along this vein. And tonight, the only thing I could hear was two words. So we're going to look at these two words in the New Testament. It's called filthy lucre. Filthy lucre. And the Lord showed me a few things besides just what's in the Scripture about it. So here's every verse in the King James that uses those two words, filthy lucre. The first one is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. And so in fact, there's two of them here in 1 Timothy, which is really interesting. 1 and 2 Timothy are the last two letters that Paul wrote. Now, this was very near the end of his life. He had been serving the Lord a long time, so he's seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. He's seen people that made it in ministry. He's seen people that started out and failed. He's seen people that turned away from the Lord. This is a man full of revelation knowledge and also full of wisdom from just living. You know, hopefully, as doesn't the Bible say that the gray head is a sign of wisdom? At least it should be. So, yes, we have agreement in the camp here. Okay. Now, if you got it dyed gray, it doesn't count, okay? All right. So let's start here. And remember, and Paul also to Timothy, he's instructing Timothy for appointing those who want to be in ministry. Later on, Timothy wound up being, history tells us, he wound up being the pastor of one of the largest churches of its time in Asia, and that was the church at Ephesus. So he was responsible for appointing leaders in the body of Christ. So the verse we're after is verses 3 and 8, but let's just look at the whole thing here. It said, "This is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker." Always. Pray! Bam! Oh, anyway. I'm glad our pastor is not a striker. And then, not greedy. Here's the phrase. And we could do a lesson on every one of these words. You know, I mean, there's a lot in this. This is not something that you go by lightly. There is a lot here to teach on, but in this one service tonight, we're just going to look mainly at this one aspect. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, the very term filthy lucre, money in and of itself, has no inherent quality, good or bad. The Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. A lot of people quote it like that, but it really says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, the root of that, if you want to go really to it, why would that be? Is because the love of self is why people love money. The Bible plainly tells. See, of all the things that Jesus ever could have compared God to, you know, he never did really compare God to the devil. You know what he compared him to? Compared him to money. He didn't say you can't serve God and the devil, although I really don't think you can. But he didn't put the devil on that status. He didn't lift the devil up as somebody to serve. But what he did put up there, he says, you can't serve God and mammon. You know, most people, including yours truly, to a large extent for years, thought that you could. Now, you really can't. And he's absolutely right about that. The motivations of the heart are polar opposites when you come to serving God or serving money. That the two things cannot coexist in the same heart. Now, there are going to be lots of people, especially in these end times, the last days, that are going to serve God by controlling money. Okay? But they will never, ever bow down to it. It will be a tool. In the same way that a mechanic does not bow and worship his wrench. I'm serious about this. I was thinking about a good analogy. See, to a gospel entrepreneur, money is a tool in the same way that a wrench is to a good mechanic. You need the wrench. Without the wrench, it makes your work much more difficult. Have you ever tried to twist bolts in by hand? I mean, you really need it. But boy, you never bow down before it. You never forget who's the master and what's the tool. Okay? Well, what this is talking about, notice the way it's worded here, not greedy, covetousness of filthy lucre. The love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. Money can be used to do great things. Money can be used to do very evil things. In my heart, it's easy for me to tell the difference in motivation, because my whole life, before I got really saved, and even somewhat after I got saved, took a while, but my whole life, really, clear up into my 30s, was about, every decision I made was about money, one way or the other. You know, what kind of education am I going to get? Well, a big part of that was what pays what. I wasn't like a lot of those, you know, I admire people that from the time they're a little child, you know, like we got the nurse back here, you know, and a lot of times, you know, from a child, she wanted to be a nurse, and she's nodding her head yes. I really admire people like that. I wasn't that way. I just, you know, what I liked was money. I liked myself. And money gives you power. I mean, that's why God compared. He made that comparison. You're either going to live your life. See, because they really do both have power. If you've got enough money, you can buy your own army. You buy your own island, buy your own army, form your own little nation. You got enough money, you can. Have you ever noticed the little, on the map of the United States, now this is a little history lesson quickly, but there's a little, they call it the boot heel of Missouri. You ever notice that little boot heel? You know, and there's really no natural geographic reason. A lot of those lines follow rivers or they'll follow some natural geographic or geological formation or something. That little boot heel, you look at it, there is absolutely no reason for it. I finally found why it's there. I wish I'd have had time to get the man's name. You can look it up for yourself, the history of Missouri. There was a very wealthy man who lived there during that time. I mean, he was a rich, rich man, and they were drawing the state lines. He had enough money to influence Congress to draw that boot heel to include his land because he didn't want to be in Arkansas. That is the absolute truth. Had enough money to change the national map, you know? Now that's power, see? That's power. Money has power. With the motivations of the heart, like I said, my whole life, I know what it is to live your life, every decision. How does this affect me financially? Does this affect the house that I live in, the car that I drive? How does it affect my children? And for years and years and years, that was my life. Okay, now, even that is not necessarily evil, you know. I mean, we have people that aspire to better things, and the Bible's not against that. The Bible's full of, you need to work to get your needs met and that type of thing. But when it comes down to who you're going to bow to, who does your life belong to, who you're going to serve. I like that old Bob Dylan song. You got to serve somebody. You got to serve. It might be the Lord, it might be the devil, but you're going to serve somebody. Well, that's true. And I thank God that I got arrested by the Holy Ghost. I thank God for the day we walked through the doors of this church, and the pastor, he didn't try and become my Lord. He just kept directing me into the prayer closet so that the Holy Ghost could start having me bow before the true Lord, and I could start receiving his lordship. Well, anyway, this is the first one. He says, where is it? Verse 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, I'm just going to tell you this. I'm not going to tell you who it is. If I said the name, there's not a person in here that wouldn't know it, but I saw it with my own eyes. And a minister who runs still today, very popular, has a multi-million dollar ministry, probably a budget of $150 million or more, so you know it's not me or Dave. At this point. But I heard him say, and this was way back in the days of Jim Baker, when Jim and Tammy Faye Baker were real popular, and I mean, people would buy those tapes by the millions, you know. And at the time, this minister, I heard him, you know, he was in a broadcast interview. I saw it on TV. And he was saying, I was just kept thinking if I could ever get on Jim Baker's show. And, I mean, he'll sometimes, in 1 week, he'll move 5 million cassette tapes. And I thought, you know, if I could just get him to move one of mine, how many millions would that be, you see? Because they don't give them. They didn't give them away. See, that is the absolute opposite heart. Now, if you talk with him, he might say, well, I was going to use all that for the gospel. The man lives in a house today. It's roughly 18,000 square feet. I've lived in apartment buildings that wasn't that big. I mean, the whole apartment building, not just my apartment. The whole building wasn't that big. Going on. Let's come on down to verse 8. Likewise, this 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. Boy, I like that. And notice this, not given to much wine. Now, holiness Pentecostals have a fit right there because they say no wine. And the Bible doesn't say no wine. In fact, to this same Timothy, Paul wrote, because apparently Timothy didn't totally receive his healing regarding some stomach thing that he had. And he says, now take a little wine for your stomach's sake. The Bible doesn't say not to have any wine. It says don't be drunk on it. Okay, don't be drunk on it. Now, by the way, I'm a teetotaler. I have not had a drink myself. I'm not saying that because I drink. For me, I like to phrase it this way. See, if you knew that I had an allergy to peanuts, you wouldn't be offering me peanuts if you knew that. Well, my body has a reaction to alcohol that is not good. And I'm just better off without the stuff, see. So I'm not saying this at all to justify my wine. I'm a teetotaler. I haven't had a drink of any kind since 1980. I've been fine. I'm not planning on having one. But I'm going to stay true to what the Bible says. And it doesn't say no wine. It says don't be drunk on the stuff. Okay. And then the last one, it's almost exactly the same wording. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, what's interesting, we looked this very morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I recommend that tape to you. It's, I think we called it again, Financial Integrity in Ministry, where Paul was teaching out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and he says, now at the same time, the plowman plows in hope. In other words, those that are in full-time ministry, God has ordained that those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And in the same way that God had a plan for his full-time ministers, which were the priests and the Levites in the Old Covenant, he set up tithes and offerings then under a legal system. It wasn't voluntary. You had to do it. And the purpose was to support those that are in full-time ministry. Now, in that covenant was to a spiritually dead people. And that covenant has passed away. You know, we remember, don't let it slip what we taught last year out of Hebrews. He taketh away the one, that he may establish the second. Both covenants are not in force today. He taketh away the one, that he may establish the second. Okay? So that covenant's been done away. All right? But he does intend for those that are full-time ministers to live of the gospel. Now, even that's not set in stone, if you'll allow me, because Paul, of his own accord, nowhere that I've read does it ever say God told him not to take up offerings. Paul says he did it. He chose to do it. There's a lot of reasons why he chose to do it. For one, he wanted to make a distinction between those false apostles who were going around acting like they were genuinely of the Lord, but really they were wolves in sheep's clothing, and they were after the people's money. We're going to look at Peter here in a minute, and he says the same thing. But what I'm trying to draw the distinction, it's not wrong. It's not a wrong heart motivation when you go to full-time ministry, if that's what God's called you to expect to be supported by those that you minister to. But you don't ever demand it. See, you know, you don't demand it. Well, getting back to this, but a person who is greedy of filthy lucre, they can't help but demand it. See, they can't help it. Their heart motivation, if they're greedy of filthy lucre, they're bowing before the wrong God. And if they're greedy of that stuff, it's not going to end well. It's going to Titus, which is right after 2 Timothy. Same thing, he had left Titus in Crete, if I remember correctly, to set officers and deacons and elders in the church. And so Titus was on pretty much the same assignment as Timothy was. And so chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God." Boy, I like that phrase now, see? Ministers, you are a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. There's that Striker thing. Not soon angry. Not given to wine. In other words, that's not your life. Well, here, no Striker, not given to filthy lucre. The motivation is not your money. The motivation is you. A real shepherd with a shepherd's heart. King David, you know, God said about King David, "Here's a man after my own heart." And one of the things that God said about him, he has shepherded his father's flocks, and now he will shepherd mine. Well, you read the story of David when he was out there shepherding his father's flocks, and you'll read that passage where it talks about the lion and the bear. I mean, here, these sheep don't belong to him, really. They belong to his father. But he has been given stewardship. I mean, it's a perfect picture of a pastor and a flock. And he's been given stewardship. Now, see, Jesus will tell you in the New Testament, he says, now the hireling, his motivation, when the wolf comes, what's he do? Adios, muchacho, bye-bye. You know? See, they're in it for themselves. They're in it for the money. And that's why this admonition is in here. You've got to be careful about the heart motivations of the people that are in ministry. Because if they're a hireling, said another way, if they're in it for the money, if they are greedy of filthy lucre, when trouble comes, they're going to go the other way. If it's going to affect them adversely, they're going to go the other way. I like what Alan said the other day. He was talking to a certain minister. This was quite a few years ago, I think. And really, that minister was encouraging him not to come move to the prayer center and sit under Pastor Dave. And at that time, there was a, and I'm going to be real vague, there was a person here in ministry who eventually wound up really, really, really causing trouble for Dave Roberson Ministries. It was on the TV, it was in the news, and it was all kinds of trouble. And so this person was saying, now see there, I told Dave years ago that he ought to just run that guy off and just send him out of town, you know, which sounds good. But the way Alan heard it, he says, now let me get this straight. What you're saying is, if I'm under you and I mess up, you're going to run me out of town. But if I'm under Dave and I really mess up, Dave's going to try and help me. I think I'm going to go sit under Dave. Right? And that's exactly what happened. And even after that incident, for I'm getting now, maybe stretching it, 18 months to 2 years. That minister's family, the children, let me just say it this way, they ate and they had a place to live. And lots of time for repentance. Eventually, they of their own accord moved away. Well, anyway, heart motivations is what we're talking about. Now, when bad stuff happens and it hits the news, if your heart motivation is filthy lucre, if your heart motivation is fame and fortune for your church and all of that, and we're growing and all of this, you know, which none of that is of itself wrong, but if that's the motivation and this guy is causing you trouble, well, you're adios muchacho. See, y'all do know that he came to save the lost. God didn't come for perfect people. He came for us, you know, he came for us messed up ones. Let me say it that way. Hallelujah. Well, here, again, 1 Timothy 1:7, let me just read it one more time. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, and not given to filthy lucre. Now, we could go on. There's so much to teach there, but let's just stay with filthy lucre for tonight. Now, let's go over to 1 Peter. That's right after, shortly after Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 5, right after the book of James. It's interesting to me that Peter, he speaks so plainly about the abuse of power in the realm of finances. By the way, 1 Corinthians 9, go back over there, hold your place in 1 Peter, go to 1 Corinthians 9. Since he's not letting me prepare for these people, I have to follow him very carefully. So if a verse comes to me while I'm doing this, or I have to trust that it's him, and we're just, I'm not going to step over any of them because I'm not prepared. Okay. He's not letting me. He's not letting me. Get it? My preparation time has been years of prayer and assimilation. So, okay. Yeah, right there to it. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9:18. Now look what Paul says here. He says, "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge." It just plainly means for free. "But the reason is that I abuse not my power in the gospel." Now that word power there, he's not talking about signs and wonders. That's not the word dunamis there, it's the word exousia. See, Paul talks earlier in this chapter, he says, "I've been given authority, as all the apostles have. I've been given authority from God to be able to live of the gospel. And I could use that right, but I have chosen not to use it." Okay? And here he says why. He says that I want to make the gospel free. And the reason I want to do that is that I abuse not my authority in the gospel. Let's say it a different way. You ever heard of anybody? You talk about abuse. People, ministers who stand in the name of Christ on television today, and they're taking the authority that the people, you know, because they're on national TV and because they have a name, well, the people listen to them. See, they have an authority. And when it comes to fight, now what's funny is I'm going to say on a lot of them, and I don't watch much of it anymore. God doesn't let me. But even when I did, maybe 90% of what they say is really good. It's good teaching, good stuff. You could make notes, check it out. It's good. But in that area of kingdom finances, what they're saying, a 5-year-old child that knows the Bible could take it apart. It's not only not true, it is amazingly not true. I mean, if you know the laws of meditation at all, you can just take it apart. But because they have this authority, they have this TV network, and they have a name that everybody knows, people listen to them and promise them things. I mean, they'll just, "Oh, God gave me a verse today, and I'm just taking one, you know. It was Isaiah 70, no, don't talk that many verses. Isaiah 51, 51. I don't know. I'm just picking something, okay? But they'll come up, you know, and then and you usually get that look, you know, "God, I stagger under the weight of it, you know. And God gave me a revelation. This is the season. And if you want to be blessed, I'll tell you it was Isaiah 51. It's probably isn't even Isaiah 51, 51. I'm just picking a number. If you want to be blessed. Now, while the anointing is here, before this television show is over, you need to call and make a pledge. $51.51. Or whatever number they chose. You know, they probably go to the find books that have 70s, you know. And if those of you that really want the blessing, and, you know, $515.10. Some of you can send that $5,150. And they do it. And God doesn't strike them dead. He is God. It's a good thing for them. He's God and I'm not. Now, no bigger lie. I'm telling you straight. I don't care. I'm telling you straight. Every one of those is a lie. Every time. I don't care who it is. I get lots of chapter and verse against all of that. God is no respecter of persons. There is no special anointing on a gift like that. Because the little widow woman can't do it, and God's not going to exclude her from the blessing that Jesus paid for. Now, that's all trash from beginning to end. Isaiah said it, the whole head is sick from the top to the bottom. There is no soundness in it. but they are abusing their authority by the name that they have. They're abusing their power. And it's exactly what Paul said he wasn't willing to do. Now, if you could really get the picture from this morning, now, or the 1 Corinthians, Paul went, he's the one that won those people. He's the apostle to the Corinthians for sure. He's the one that preached the gospel to them. And after he left, and here comes these Judaizers, they come as apostles of Christ. They're not denying Christ, but they're trying to add all of this Judaism to it. And they come, I mean, they look the part, just like they do on Christian TV. They look the part, man. They've got the fine clothes and the good high-quality camel or whatever was status in those days, whatever it was. Boy, they looked it, and they're going, you've been listening to who? The tent maker? He's not even full-time. He's what we call a lay preacher. Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Oh, yeah. We're not even sure he's an apostle. He calls himself an apostle. I don't think we'd call him an apostle. And they were absolutely challenging his apostleship. But get the picture. Here they come in all of their finery. And they probably had attendants and servants. And they wanted the sparkly water in the 5-star hotel. I don't know. Things I've been told. Okay. Things that people demand is, I mean, just amazing. Ministers, too, what I'm talking about, ministers. And then Paul comes, maybe he comes back in 6 months, and he comes in on his old ragamuffin donkey. You know, maybe it's a 4-year-old donkey. And, you know, he smells a little bit because he's been working out in this hot sun. He's been making tents and had to come in a rush, and he didn't have time, you know. And his clothes are well-worn. They look like a craftsman, somebody, you know, not the uppity-ups. Like I said, it seems like the more anointing you have, according to the modern day, you know, the higher you're. If you're an apostle, you got to have more buttons on your suit than a prophet, you know. And, you know, one of them said, "I bet those shoes cost $1,000," and he said, "Well, the left one did." You know. And then here comes Paul, and there's nothing in the outward that's going to make you want to go follow him. What I mean is, not if your motivation is filthy lucre. See? And that's really what he was talking about in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, look, the weapons I'm using are not carnal like that. I'm not coming in here flashing my clothes and my camels and my wealth. Carnal things trying to get you to follow me. I have different weapons than that. My weapon is the truth. My weapon is the anointing of God. My weapon is the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders. Glory to God. Let me follow him, okay? All those fine things are going to pass away with a fervent heat. Anyway, Peter talks about that. If you haven't found Peter by now. 1 Peter, now chapter 5. Let's look at let's read verses 1 and 2. He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. See, I can't read that without going back to John chapter 20 or 21, where 3 times the Lord asked Peter. Remember how many times did Peter deny the Lord? 3 times. 3 times the Lord asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Because what did Peter said before? He's basically saying, I love you more than all of these. They may all forsake you, but I'll die with you this very night. Jesus says to him, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he did. Well, here later, afterwards, Jesus appears to him 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And every time, Lord, finally at the end, he says, Lord, thou knowest. You know what he charges him with? Feed the flock. If you love me, feed the flock. You think those words didn't burn in his heart and he carried that to his grave? So when he's exhorting these other ministers, what's his first admonition to them? Feed the flock of God. Feed the flock. That's my whole life, is feed the flock of God. Okay? Which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Now see, there was a shepherding movement quite a few years ago. Y'all probably have read about that. Some of you may have been in some of that. Thank God I never was in that. But I read about it. And it got so bad, you couldn't marry somebody without the approval of your pastor. You couldn't even go sign up. You couldn't buy a car. You couldn't go buy a car on your own without getting permission from your pastor. You know, couldn't go on vacation. Some of the stories I've read, you had to get permission for everything. That is the exact opposite of this verse. See? Yeah. Not by constraint. Yes, sir. All right, again, now, see, I'm going to have to follow him. One of the ways they're constraining the flock these days is through bringing up the curse from the Old Testament regarding the tithe. Keep your place in Peter. Go to Galatians chapter 5 again. Again, I'm going to ask this question tonight. Who do you think knows more about the law? The modern day TV preachers or the Apostle Paul? I mean, Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul was a scholar of the scholars. If anyone understood the law and grace, it's Paul. Now, the example he uses here is circumcision, because that was the main issue of the day. The Judaizers were coming behind him. He would win people to Christ, and here come the Judaizers, and they would say, no, you've got to be circumcised or you're not really complete. That was the issue. Today, that's not the issue. The issue today is tithing. But now watch this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage he's talking about here is the law. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, I've got to be honest. Let's see, I'll do it this way. Some people, when they read that, you know, a lot of young men today, a lot of men today, when they're born, they get circumcised. They had no choice in the matter, you know. No doctor, you know. And they do it mainly for health reasons today. It's not for the same reason that they did it then. So what's the motive here? Why would Paul say this? Well, it's not just the circumcision. It's why. It's why would you be circumcised? Now, keep reading. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So what's he talking about? He's not talking about circumcision for health reasons like they do today. He's saying, listen, if you believe those guys who came and preached that other gospel, and if you're circumcised and you're doing it because of the law of Moses, and you're doing it in order to be justified by God, Christ has become of no effect to you. You've slid from grace, you're back into works, now you're trying to be justified by your own righteousness. And there's no end to it. You know, here's Paul who knows for sure, there's no end to it. And you're not allowed to pick and choose. Notice he says, if you do one thing, if you're doing one little thing with the motivation of doing it under the law, if you do that one, you got to do it them all. Got to do everything. Isn't it amazing that the same ministers who put Christians today, see, now there it was circumcision, today it's the tithe. The tithe is the big issue, and they'll take you right back to Malachi, right back under the law, or Deuteronomy, or wherever, and they'll go right back. Now see, these, if you don't tithe, these curses are going to come on you. You don't, they go back to Abraham. And if you go back to Abraham, well, there was no threat against Abraham. He did it of his own free will. Okay? There was no curse if he didn't do it. There's nothing written like that. He just did it of his own free will. And by the way, it wasn't even his money. You know, it was those spoils of war, and he didn't keep any of it. If you want to follow the example, tell your people tithe and don't keep any money. Give it all away. If they're going to use that as an example. But the one I was really getting to, the Levites, who were the receivers of the tithe, the Levites and the priests. Well, today the analogy, if they're going to, that would be the televangelists, that'd be the ones on TV. Well, they're not, if you're going to be receiver of the tithes according to the law, if you're going to threaten them with the law, then you got to follow the law. And that means you're not allowed to own any land. You're not allowed to own any businesses. You're not, what do you mean selling stuff? They're just picking, it's larceny. It is theft on a great scale. They are thieves and liars. It's plain enough for you. Stealing in the name of God. And thank God he's a God of mercy. Hallelujah. Somebody suggested to me today, now say, if you're going to teach messages like this, you need to have one of those keys, one of those starters where you can start your car from inside the building. I can already have it running out there, running, get in it and go. Now see, you guys are all kind of for me, but if I preach this in other places, I better have that starter. Okay. Now, okay, let's go back to Peter here for a minute. Let's go to 2 Peter for a moment. Gosh, we haven't even read the verse yet either. 2 Peter, look at this. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be what kind of teachers? See, I'm not the first one to do this. Peter called them false teachers before I did. Okay? False teachers among you who secretly, privily, shall bring in damnable heresies. They're just a little bit off. Damnable heresies. Why do you say that so strong? Well, because, right down in verse 3, still talking about them, through covetousness, that's that love of money, shall they with feigned words, feigned, imitation, the best word, they didn't have plastic in his day, but the best word you'd use today would be plastic. Feigned words, knowing that they're feigned, knowing this is words that they chose, they shall make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their what? Their damnation slumbereth not. I'm glad I'm not the judge, and they better be glad I'm not the judge. But I can read what the apostle said here. You know why Peter is so strong? Let's just back up and read the verse, and I'll conclude it with that, what I was about to say right there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but by being examples to the flock. See, to me, Pastor Dave is a perfect corollary to Paul. At this point, Dave is full-time, thank God. I hope I never see the day where by necessity he has to be holding down a job anywhere. If he has to, I'm sure he would, you know. I hope to God that never comes to that. But see, today, if we were, you know, they have these big conferences all over the world where these same televangelists, they'll have these massive conferences and they show up in their six-button suits and their fancy cars. And Dave would probably drive up in that used Lincoln. Have you ever seen that Lincoln, you know? And somebody gave it to him, and I thank God that they did. But that's not the kind of car you drive to impress people. That's not the kind of car that you drive if you're trying to move them by carnal means to follow you. And they'll come out like the, you know, that time he went to that, where was it, up Chicago or somewhere? And it was the prophets. And boy, they were dressed to the nines. And you had to call them prophet and bishop and apostle so-and-so. Here comes Dave in his blue jeans and his square-bottom shirt and probably tennis shoes. And they're going, who is this guy? It's exactly the same thing that Paul was experiencing under. And Dave did the same thing. Well, you can say what you want. He didn't retaliate. But when the power came, they scattered like bugs in the night, you know. Just like, you know, roaches have a good time till the light gets turned on. Was roaches too hard to term? I don't think so. You know, they feed in the darkness. See, they have to teach darkness. They have to teach. They're false teachers. And they feed in the darkness just like a cockroach. Boy, when the light comes, they scattered. They sure scattered there. All right, I'll close with this. Peter, of all of them, now Paul was pretty strong, and you can find other things in the New Testament, but of all of them, the strongest one I've found is this one, is Peter, where he talks about their damnable heresies and making merchandise of the sheep. And I've thought about that for years, and it finally dawned on me, you know. Peter was there during the lifetime of Judas. Judas was just as anointed as any of the other apostles. When Jesus sent them out two by two to go do miracles and signs and wonders, from a record we have, they all flowed in it, and that would include Judas. But see, Judas, I'm sure they always were wondering about him. Judas carried the bag. He was the officer, the treasurer, who handled the money. And we're plainly told that he was skimming. Y'all know what skimming is? He was taken out of the bag. Can you imagine? This is Jesus' money? See, that sounds so terrible. And so if that's the ministry's money, if that's Jesus' money, boy, none of us would go, whoa, I ain't not touching that. But Judas did. What would we call that in plain terms today? That's embezzlement. Just plain old embezzlement. That's exactly right. And it goes on all the time. It goes on all the time, you know. Yeah, I know you're doing great work for God, but you're also living in an 18,000 square foot house. Okay? Well, I'll just say this. Peter, he was alive. He saw that whole thing with Judas. And I'm sure they had an inkling that he was probably doing that. But whether they did or not, he saw in the end that love of money. See, he was stealing all along. So there was covetousness in him, right? But he finally betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Now, he repented later and went and threw the money back in there and wound up hanging himself, and I'll leave it to those scholars greater than me to decide his fate. I'm not the judge. But I do know this. Peter saw what covetousness can do, even after somebody has walked in miracles, even after somebody has seen blind eyes open, even after they have been appointed by the Lord. You have to watch the motivation of your heart. Be serving God and never filthy lucre. Did y'all hear that today about somebody stepped up and bought a $21,000 forklift for Jason Hamlin Ministries. Thank God. Now, see, you got to be a little bit dead. You know, $21,000, I don't care who you are. $21,000 is $21,000, you know. And then another one stepped up. Wasn't it $7,000 per truck? So there's another $21,000 that somebody gave for these three semis that's bringing in food to feed the hungry in Tulsa. Give it away for free. And he just got through saying at the big outreach at Christmas time, somewhere between 500 and 600 people got saved. Well, that's just the beginning, folks. That's just the beginning. And we're going to have people that are completely free of the greed of filthy lucre. And money in their hand is like it's just a tool. It's like a wrench in the hand of a good mechanic. They'll never bow down. See, we find it so funny that anyone would ever bow down and worship their wrench. And that's all money really is. It's just a tool. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.